Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1.
Before we read, we'll just have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will know thy help and presence this morning as we once again come to thee and into thy holy presence. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for him and for all that he has done for his people. The Lord is upon the ground of his own merit and his own righteousness that we come nigh to thee just now. Lord, meet with us today. Grant us a touch from heaven, and we know that quickening power of the Spirit upon our own souls. Lord, help us in our study of the government of thy church. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give us understanding of these things. Bless us now, we pray, and abide with us, and do us good, we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Titus chapter 1, we'll read together from verse number 5. Verse number 5 of Titus chapter 1. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lookers' sake. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own word. Now, with regard to our study on church government, and especially on the office of the elder, we have looked at two points so far. That is, the permanence of the office of the elder, and then the other fact that the New Testament elder is synonymous with the New Testament bishop. Scriptures make it abundantly clear that the two are synonymous. The two names or two titles, they're not references to two different offices, but to the same office viewed from two different perspectives. Now, regarding this use of these titles with regard to the spiritual rule of the Church of Jesus Christ, that is either the elder or the deacon, there is therefore a different emphasis in view when you look at these two terms. The word elder refers to the gravity or the seriousness of the office, so that it is to be respected. Turn over to 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. It says there, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. 1 Timothy 5, 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. The word honor has to do with esteem. And therefore, when men rule well, they are to be given that due esteem that is commanded here by the Lord. So, when he speaks here of the fact that those who occupy this office, the office of the elder, in their giving of good rule and good leadership, that they're to be honored, that they are to be respected, that means that the word elder here is associated with the seriousness and the gravity of that situation or that office which is being occupied by a man of God. So the word elder has that connotation. It refers to the gravity, the seriousness of the office that is occupied by a man of God. The word elder, of course, literally refers to someone who is an aged person. But in its use of, and its being used with regard to the office of the eldership, That doesn't necessarily mean that a man who is an elder has to be only elected when he is really a geriatric. That's not what it signifies when it comes to the office. The word just is used to denote the gravity, the seriousness of the office when it's used in that context. Now, if you go back to the verse 1 of this chapter, it says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." In that verse, well, there are two seats up here. Okay. In that verse, verse 1, where it speaks of not rebuking an elder, but entreating him as a father, the reference there is to actually an aged man. And that comes out in the same verse toward the end of the verse. It says, "And the younger men as brethren." So there's a speaking here of different age groups. And it refers to an elder here, but in the sense of someone who is an aged man, as opposed to someone who is a younger man. So the word, you see, is used in different ways. In the New Testament, it can refer to a man who is on in years, or it can refer to a man who occupies this office of being an elder. If you look at verse 2 there, it says, "The elder women as mothers." Now, in the original text, or the original Greek, there is only one word for the translation, "the elder women." It is the plural form, or sorry, the feminine form of the word for elder. In verse 1 you have, it says, "Rebuke not an elder," that is presbyteros. And then in verse 2, "the elder women." It's just one word in the Greek language, and it's in the feminine gender. And it refers to women who are on in years. Because then it goes on to say, "the younger as sisters." So you can see how, even with regard to the use of the word, it's very important that we understand how it is used in the New Testament. You see, verse 2 does not mean that women can become elders in the sense of ruling in the church. It's simply referring to women who are on in years. And the same word is used, only it's what we say in the feminine gender, as opposed to the word in verse 1 where it's masculine, referring to men who are on in years. But there you see, you have language that actually denotes that the word elder is associated with those who receive honor and respect. Even when it comes to older people, "rebuke not an elder," there's an old man. In other words, treat him properly. It says, "entreat him as a father." So you may have older men in the congregation who are not actually elders in that official sense of ruling, but because of their age and the fact that they are much older than many of us, then they are to be treated with due honor, due respect, and the same for older women, as verse 2 shows. And the word, therefore, has with it, wherever we see it employed, or whenever context, it has with it this idea of giving respect, of giving honor. And when you come to look then at the office of the eldership, that certainly holds good as well. The office is to be regarded with the utmost solemnity, and those who rule well are to be counted worthy of receiving, as it puts here, double honor. So that actually helps to bring out serious, solemn responsibility that is attached to the office of the eldership. It's not an easy task. It is not a position that should ever be looked on as being glamorous. That's how many will view it. And this is why often in churches jealousy arises, because so-and-so doesn't become elected to the office by the congregation, and they would like to be in that office, and they think it's a real glamorous thing, and my, I would love to be in that. Well, anybody who thinks that way is not thinking right. He doesn't understand the burden that there is upon a session, the serious responsibilities that men in that office have, the wrestling they have to go through behind the scenes, and all the rest of it. It is a serious matter, and therefore it never should be looked upon as being something to be coveted, or to be looked on as some glamorous position. It's the opposite. It is a serious matter, and the language of Scripture using the word elder brings that out. Then you see the word bishop. Remember that the two terms, elder or bishop, they apply to the same office. The word bishop, it points to the actual work that the elder does. So the word elder refers to the gravity, the seriousness of the office, that is to be treated with honor and respect. But the word bishop refers to the work that the elder does. So that's why you have the two words used of the same office, to bring out two perspectives, to show God's people just what's in view here in this office. So in 1 Timothy 3, for example, it speaks there of the bishop. And obviously, it is an elder who's in view. Now, we proved that. I'm not going back to read Titus with you again at this point, but in Titus chapter 1, as we showed you in an earlier study, it may have even been last week, it is proved there very clearly that the elder and the bishop are one and the same. So here in 1 Timothy 3, you have another passage very similar to Titus 1, and the apostle speaks here of the work involved in that office that is occupied by a man who is an elder, one who is a bishop. And the emphasis is that he must take care of the church of God. If you go down there to verse 5, it refers to that, taking care of the church of God. There is his work. And that means that the word bishop is associated with the spiritual rule, the spiritual leadership that he is to give. You see, the word bishop comes from a verb that means to watch over. And that is why the word bishop is sometimes translated overseer. We saw that in Acts 20, 28, where Paul, as he speaks to the elders of Ephesus, refers to them having been made overseers. It's the very same original word as the word bishop. And it brings out its significance. A bishop is one, remember, the root verb is to watch over. So a bishop is someone who oversees or who watches over the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. He occupies that solemn office of the elder in which he is overseeing the flock of God, and therefore he is called a bishop. So that's the reason, that's the explanation as to why you have two names or two titles given to the one office. And I trust that you will see how significant the words are and how meaningful they are and how they help to bring out to us just what's involved in the government of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, another point that we want to deal with today that we also didn't get to last week is that there is a distinction within the office of the elder. Again, let's go back to 1 Timothy 5:17. We only read part of it in that last reading, but let's read it again. 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So, here is a verse, which when you read it in a very straightforward fashion, tells you right away that there's a distinction within this office of the eldership. You see, Paul wrote here to Timothy, who was at Ephesus. And as for Timothy was, we're not going to take time to turn up the verse that proves that, but it's right in chapter 1. He was sent to Ephesus. He was to get things into order there in that church. And therefore, this is a pastoral epistle. It's written to a minister who's ministering in Ephesus. And in that church at Ephesus, there are elders. And we saw that from Acts 20. I think again it was last week where Paul called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. So this book of 1 Timothy is actually written in that setting of a minister of the gospel, this young man Timothy, at Ephesus, ministering there, pastoring that flock, but he also has elders with him in the work of the Lord. Now, when you look at this verse, you'll find that in the church at Ephesus, there not only were ruling elders, because it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor," but there were also ruling elders who gave themselves to the ministry of the Word of God. Because it says, "Especially they who labor in the Word and doctrine." There's a distinction there. And what Paul is saying is, while all elders rule, not all elders labor in the Word and doctrine. It's the clear teaching of that verse. There is therefore a distinction within the one office. Now that comes out by the use of the word especially. Look at that word especially. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. In the word especially, there is a very deep significance. It's a word that actually distinguishes between two groups of people every time it is used in the New Testament. If you turn over to Galatians 6, verse 10. In fact, you are probably very familiar with that verse. But let's just look at it. Galatians 6, verse 10. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." Especially unto them who are the household of faith. We are to do good unto all men. That's all men without exception. Wherever we could do good to anybody, it's our duty to do it. And that includes many, many things, but of course especially giving them the gospel. That's the best way in which you can do good to people. Give them the word of God. But you can do good to people in other ways. But anyhow, he says, do good to all men. And then he makes a distinction, especially to those who are saved. So there's a distinction there between the saved and the unsaved. Between those who are all men in general and then others who are of the household of faith. So you'll see the distinction brought out by that word. That's the same word as we have in 1 Timothy 5:17. And the word is then found back in 1 Timothy. You turn back there to chapter 5 again and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. "But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And again, that's the very same word. It's translated here specially. It's especially in verse 17 and especially in Galatians chapter 6. I just don't know why it's translated specially here, but that's beside the point. It's the very same word in the original text. And here you see the distinction again. Provide for your own, but specially for those of your own house. So it comes right down to not only a man's family in general. That's in view in the first part of the verse. But it comes right down to his own particular household, his own wife and children. That's what's in view there. So again, there's a distinction between people. The family circle in general, but then a man's own house in particular. And it's denoted by the word specially. And then it's also found in Titus chapter 1 verse 10. We'll just look at that reference. So we're looking at them all. Titus 1:10. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, specially they of the circumcision." So Paul's referring to people who slander the gospel, who speak against the gospel, and this is why he's saying elders are needed to watch over the flock and to guard against evil men. And he says, "For here's the reason why we need such men. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." And there the reference is to the Jews of that day who went about. It seemed that they followed the progress of the early church, and everywhere Paul went or other apostles went preaching and founding churches, these apostate Jews were always there, continually opposing and speaking evil of the gospel and of the way of salvation. And Paul says we need elders to stand against them and to oppose them and to defend the truth, as we see in those verses. And as he makes this distinction, as he talks about these opponents, he says there are many unruly and vain talkers, especially they of the circumcision. They are the worst of all. In other words, the unruly and vain talkers, that would include pagan and heathen men who would have opposed the gospel. But now he makes it more particular, and he says, among these apostate Jews, you have men who are worse than any of those who oppose the gospel and the work of God. So all those verses bring out to us very clearly that there's a distinction between people. So going back to 1 Timothy 5:17, we find that there's a distinction within the eldership. There are elders who rule well, elders who rule therefore, all elders rule, but then some of those who rule labour in the word and doctrine. And you see, the inference is that the other elders don't labour in the word and doctrine. Now, an elder is to be apt to teach, as it says in 1 Timothy 3. But what exactly does that mean? Does that mean that every elder should be able to stand up and preach a sermon? No, it doesn't. Because not every elder can. When it speaks of an elder being apt to teach, that is in the context of his character.
and his behavior. And an elder teaches by his life. That's the setting there. So when it says he's to be apt to teach, it has to do with his walk, his ability to come along and give you a word of advice. And as you watch him and have respect for him or whatever, then he is teaching in that sense. That's what the setting is there in chapter 3. It's in the setting of the man's character and behavior. Here in 1 Timothy 5:17, we are actually shown by inference that there are elders who do not labor in the word and doctrine. So their ministry, their service is not confined to that. They rule, but that's the main emphasis of their work, ruling. And we'll see what that means eventually. But that's the main emphasis of their work. But then there are elders who do labor in the word and doctrine. Well, who are they? Well, this is where you have that distinction, as I say, and the distinction is within the eldership that there are elders who teach. That's the significance of those words, who labor in the word and in doctrine. They rule, but they also teach. And therefore, that is why we have in Presbyterianism, traditionally and historically speaking, these terms, the ruling elder, the teaching elder. They've been found right down through church history. The ruling elder is the man, or ruling elders are the men who occupy what we normally call the office of the elder. But remember that the minister of a congregation, a Presbyterian church, is an elder as well. The only difference is he gives his whole life and energy to preaching and teaching the word of God. You should notice that. He labors in the word and doctrine. That's his life, laboring in the word and doctrine. You see, men and women, that is the main work of a teaching elder. I have to say this because I've been away preaching every night this week. And I'm going to be away preaching in Bangor 2 more weeks. Why? Because that's my work. That is the main work of the minister of the gospel. Preaching the word of God. Teaching the word of God. So the Lord brings that out here. There are elders who are set apart. Some of them rule only. But some of them not only rule, they teach and labor in the word. And therefore there is that distinction. Now I must hasten to add, it doesn't mean that the minister of the congregation has more power, just to use that language, than the rest of the elders. Because when you have this, while you have this distinction, I'm really jumping the gun here, I'll say it now anyhow, while you have this distinction in the office, it does not mean that the minister's position is more powerful, to put it that way in plain language. They are all elders. And the minister and the elders of this congregation form the session. That is the historic name in Presbyterianism for that governing body. The minister, along with the elders, forms the session of the church or a local congregation. He is not the one who rules over the people of God by himself. That's popery. And we don't believe in popery. So the minister is a teaching elder, and along with the ruling elders, he forms the session of the church. But just to stay with us a moment or two, turn to 1 Peter 5 as we look at this distinction. Then the eldership between the teaching elder and the ruling elder. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. It says there, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Notice that. Peter calls himself an elder. Now Peter was an apostle. And yet as he writes here at this juncture in this letter, he refers to himself as an elder. He says, "Who am also an elder." And the word that's used there in that statement, "Who am also an elder," the word that's used there means a fellow elder. The word is very emphatic. He is a fellow elder. And as a fellow elder, he was therefore a teaching elder, because Peter was primarily a preacher of the word of God. So Peter definitely was a teaching elder or a preacher of the word, but he was therefore set aside as an elder, especially to preach and to teach the Word of God. Now, it is teaching elders, I believe, that he is referring to in these verses especially. He says in verse 5 to these men, he calls them in verse 1, the elders which are among you. So he's addressing elders. And he says in verse 2, feed the flock of God among you, which is among you. Then he says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, and so on. So in these verses, he addresses these men as elders. He addresses them as overseers, according to verse 2. And he addresses them also as pastors, because the word for feed in verse 2 is the word from which we get shepherd. So you can read it that way, shepherd the flock of God. And it's the very same word that's used in Ephesians 4 verse 11, where the Lord refers to pastors and teachers. So the word feed here is a verb, of course, but from that you get the word shepherd. You get the noun shepherd and the noun pastor. So these men, he addresses them in three ways: as elders, as overseers, as pastors. Obviously he's talking to what we would call ministers of the congregation. But the point is that they are elders. So these verses bring out the distinction again. Here were elders in these areas to which Paul sent this letter, who were also shepherds of the flock, who were also overseers of the flock. And the point is that he is addressing here men who have been set apart to labor in the word and in doctrine, and that ties in with 1 Timothy 5:17. It again brings out the distinction. Now turn to Ephesians 4 verse 11. Ephesians 4 verse 11. Where it refers to Christ giving men or offices to his church, Ephesians 4:11, he gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now notice that final reference there, pastors and teachers. The original language, and pardon me for having to say this, but I have to say it because in order to explain this to you, I explained to you last week, I think it was, that our English translation in the King James, it can't bring out every shade of meaning that there is in the original text. So you have to look at the original text. And those words, pastors and teachers, in the original language, refer to the one person. So it can be read this way. Excuse me. He gave some pastors, teachers. In other words, it's referring to the same position. So men who are pastors are teachers. And the language indicates that this is part, an inseparable part of their work. Now it's the very same word as regards etymology or root meaning as you have in 1 Peter 5. Feed the flock. That's the word from which you get this word pastor. So the one who feeds the flock is a pastor teacher. And he is therefore the elder who labors in the word and doctrine. Therefore, you call him the teaching elder. That's the distinctive term that's used in Presbyterian history and in Presbyterian writings dealing with these subjects to distinguish the minister in that sense. He labors in the word and doctrine. He is the pastor teacher. He's the one who feeds the flock. And you see, clearly, therefore, in all these verses, we have that set up for us by the Lord himself. And that meant that in Ephesus, there were men who were set apart. Among all the ruling elders, there were men who were set apart to labor in the word and doctrine. Now remember this, as I said about Corinth a few weeks ago, it is undoubtedly true that there must have been a plurality of congregations in Ephesus. Such was the move of God there and the multitudes who were saved that one congregation couldn't have catered for all those converts. So no doubt there was a plurality of congregations. And therefore, Timothy's in a city to, as delegated by Paul, an apostle, to guide all these churches and guide these ruling elders and these teaching elders as they forward the work of God. That's what's going on here. That's why this letter is written. Timothy is sent as an envoy. He himself is a minister of the gospel. But there are other ministers in Ephesus, obviously, other teaching elders in that city, because it says the elders that rule along, count them worthy of double honor, especially they, plural, who labor in the word and doctrine. So there was a plurality, not only of ruling elders, but a plurality of teaching elders in Ephesus, which means there was more than one congregation, unless a man had a plurality of assistants. But anyhow, there was this plurality, you see, in all of the work of God there in that city of Ephesus. And that teaches us something very important. There are those who will try to tell you that the ministerial office, or whatever you want to call it, is not scriptural. That there's no proof in the Bible for what is often referred to by the Plymouth Brethren as the one-man ministry. Just no proof for it in the Bible. Well, I'm showing you there is proof for it. Clear proof for it. Because here it is. There are men who were elders, who ruled, who pastored, who labored in the word and doctrine. There's just no proof for that kind of a statement. But anyhow, I just want to say that because you're going to meet people like that. Maybe you come from that background. I don't know. Maybe you've encountered this already and people will tell you, well, that's just not right. You shouldn't have that. Well, the New Testament had it. The New Testament churches obviously had that. So the mark of a New Testament church, or one of the marks, is just this. It had elders who ruled. It had men who labored in the word and doctrine who were set apart for that and who gave their lives to that and who were ordained by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery according to 1 Timothy as well. And therefore there's every proof for the office or the position of the teaching elder. So, this verse is a very important verse, 1 Timothy 5:17, but it doesn't stand by itself. There are all these other scriptures that we can tie in to show and to verify what it is actually saying. So, 1 Timothy 5:17 does make it clear that there are both teaching elders and ruling elders, and I said earlier, when I jumped ahead of myself, that's what you have then when you have what's called the session of the church. You have the elders and the minister working together, overseeing together, ruling together in the work of the Lord. And they are to exercise spiritual rule over the Lord's people. Look at Hebrews 10. When I say over the Lord's people, I of course mean for their benefit and for their well-being. Look at Hebrews 10 a moment, in verse 25. It says there, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now look at the word assembling there. That word refers to the gatherings of the saints. So Paul here is exhorting these Hebrew Christians that they should assemble, they should come together and meet together, and of course the purpose would be for fellowship and for the preaching of the word. But the inference is that among these Hebrew Christians there were congregations. Of course that is true. Because Paul is writing here to Hebrew believers in general, just not to one place, but to Hebrew Christians in many places who were persecuted. It could have been in Jerusalem, or it could have been in Antioch. It doesn't matter. This is a general epistle written to Hebrew Christians in many places. And Paul says, now don't forsake your churches. Just put it that way, because the word assembling here is a word in the original language which actually refers to the synagogue. And you see, the word synagogue in its meaning refers to a coming together. That's simply what the word synagogue means. It doesn't mean something specifically Jewish. Although the synagogue system started with the Jews way back in the Old Testament times. But the word synagogue itself has this concept or this clear meaning of coming together in an assembly. To meet. That's the significance of the word. It's not to be tied down to a Jewish situation entirely, because that's its root meaning. So these people, these Hebrew Christians, did synagogue. They did assemble. They came together. Now go to chapter 13. And notice what we have there in verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Paul says, well, indeed, in verse 7, he says, remember them which have the rule over you. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, and so on. So these believers, these Hebrew Christians, among whom there were assemblies or churches or gatherings, you can use any word, it doesn't matter. There were congregations in many places. And obviously from chapter 13, they had rulers, but they were spiritual rulers. And while the word elder is not used, or the word bishop is not used, the idea is there. They don't have to be called elders or bishops, as Paul doesn't do it here. But he refers to men who did rule over the congregation and who watched for the souls of the Lord's people. And he says to them, now you submit yourselves to those men. And therefore he's showing to these people that there were spiritual leaders among them, there were spiritual rulers, and they were to be in submission to that rulership that was given by those men. Now the word here, rule, just mention this quickly as we close today. The word rule literally means to stand before. To stand before. And the idea is of being in a place of leadership. At the head of a congregation. Just as a man is in a place of leadership at the head of his family. Because the very same word is used over in 1 Timothy 3, and we'll get into this next week. But the very same word is used there, where it talks about ruling. And it means to stand before. So if you take the man who is married and who is an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, he stands before his family. He is there as the head of that family. And then that idea is transferred into the church realm, where he rules in the church. He stands at the head of the family of God, along with his colleagues. And he is a leader. He is a father figure, so to speak, only in a spiritual sense, in the congregation of the Lord. That is what all these terms mean. When we look at the word rule and rulership and so on, it refers to that kind of situation. So, remember these thoughts today, that elder and bishop are the same. They denote the two sides of the office. The one, the gravity, the other, the actual work that he does. There's a distinction within the eldership, and that work is a work of ruling, standing at the head to oversee the flock of the Lord. And we'll come back and look somewhat more at these things next week in the will of the Lord. Could we bow together in prayer? And let's just commit our ways to the Lord at this point. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we gather before Thee this morning and just wait on in Thy presence for a moment, that Thou will take Your word and write it on our hearts. We confess, Lord, our need for Thee to help us to understand these things. Our need, Lord, for Thee to give us of Thy Spirit, that we might also give due submission to what Thou dost teach in Thy Word. Come, Lord, and bless us to these ends, and abide with us today in all that will take place. And may the name of our God be glorified in everything that is said and done. For this we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.